What we see in these first opening verses of Acts chapter 3 is Peter and John seeing with compassion. They see this person who needs more than he's even asking for, and their response is to do more than he expects. Here's Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. We already saw last week how the church was active in going to prayer. It didn't say the going to temple. They didn't say the reason in those verses, but the reason was to go and pray. Here we see the example of Peter and John going up to the temple as they did every single day. Every day, they went up to the temple at 3 o'clock. There was a morning prayer service as well, so there were two times of prayer every single day. Peter and John were on their way up to the temple, and they had done this multiple times. Many times they had gone on this trip. And this man also is being placed in this particular spot where he sits day after day after day. He's a cripple. He's unable to get up and move. He's not able to do anything for himself other than to ask people for money. And that is exactly what he's up to. The exact thing that he thinks he needs is money. It was a way of getting people to give, and sometimes they had to kind of pay for their spot. And so if they raised a bunch of money, they would have to pay people to put them in a particular spot. And it was probably tightly controlled, maybe not for all of the best, upright reasons. But nonetheless, he was probably good at making money. And so he was asking for the thing he always asked for. He always asked people for their money. His focus was worldly. His focus was upon the things he could get and the stuff he could accumulate, his money, his food, things he could get from somebody else in that way. And yet Peter and John are calling his attention, and they're going to say something that's a little unexpected. Peter and John are not focused on the worldly needs so much. Instead, their purpose and their idea is that they are going to serve God with faithful dependence. They're going to be serving God with faithful dependence. Here's what Peter and John say. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You see, Peter and John had probably passed this guy 100 times already. Peter and John, going to pray multiple times a day, had probably passed this man who was put at the gate Beautiful over and over and over. And this time, it was different. This time, the reaction and the interaction was different than it had been before. You see, something happened. Peter was willing to be dependent, faithful to Jesus, but not sure he knew how he was going to accomplish the task. He couldn't do it under his own power, but he was going to ask for God to heal the man that was sitting before them. They were serving with faithful dependence. They didn't have the money or the expertise or the medical knowledge or whatever they needed to accomplish it. All they had, without silver or gold, was they had Jesus' name to call on. With prayerful dependence, they embody what believers are to be about. We are to accomplish God's work, and we can do so with our own power, and we can do so with our own ability and resources. But in the end, we don't need that. In the end, it is God's power that brings about his big results. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive for things based on our own skill and ability and resources. But in reality, we do need to be prayerfully dependent, to be praying and trying to accomplish, or at least aiming for, something bigger than our resources provide, something bigger than the number of people, the number of the bank account, or whatever resource you can think of. God is the one who's supplying the big miracle. That miracle that God provided through Peter and John, that miracle is going to be used in the next few verses to make some big statements and changes in the lives of the Jewish people there in Israel. You see, this person who had been laid in the front of the gate beautiful, who'd been laid there outside of the temple courts begging for years, he was now walking and jumping, and he was praising God for what had happened in his life. He got everybody's attention. He got everyone to see what God was doing through Peter and through John. And as a result, there was a lot of eyeballs, a lot of ears tuned and ready, so that people were asking, what has happened to this guy? What is going on? We want more information because this is amazing. You see, opportunities are things that God provides for us. And sometimes those opportunities are large. Sometimes those are big opportunities like we see with Peter and John. And yet other times they're small. And yet those opportunities abound. God is providing opportunities for us all the time, unexpected, beyond our resources, beyond our abilities, beyond our training, so that we can be part of what he's doing. Here is the big moment and what Peter does as he's seizing a Jesus opportunity. You see, he doesn't miss a step. This is a chance to have Jesus have an opportunity to do and work in people's lives. Acts chapter 11 through 6, chapter 3, 11 through 16 reads this way. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." There's many things in these verses that we probably could talk about. Jesus is once again proclaimed as the righteous and holy Messiah, just like we saw in chapter 2 when Peter gives his first sermon. And again, Peter accuses them of killing the one whom God had sent. In fact, Peter uses the word twice here, disowned, that they had rejected him, that they had called him unfit to be the child of God, to be the Messiah. We see Peter accusing them, but also pointing to hope, that it is by faith in Jesus and in the name of Jesus that this person had been healed. Acts is full of examples where God gives people an opportunity to talk about salvation and talk about spiritual matters so that people are informed and understand what their relationship with God is all about. We saw Pentecost, where the wind and the tongues was showing up, and Peter used it as an opportunity to call people to faith in Jesus. We see him doing it again here as this man is walking through the temple, a man that they all know, a man who had been lame for years and was healed. But we also see those opportunities in less dramatic and miraculous ways. You see, when Philip later in Acts is going to be talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the Bible and asks a question. All he does is ask a question, and Philip sees the opportunity. Sometimes people are going to open the door for a conversation by simply asking a question and wanting a response. Later on, when Paul, the apostle, is being held on trial and the couple of kings are meeting in order that they might decide his fate, the judge, the king, asks Paul why he has the faith he has, why is he doing these things, what's going on? And Paul goes into a long discussion about how Jesus converted him on the road to Damascus. That wasn't exactly what the judge asked, but he asked a question, and Paul was going to use that opportunity to share what Jesus had done with him and to offer that same sort of faith and salvation to those who'd asked the question. Opportunities come in all shapes and sizes. When I was in my first year of ministry, my first job, I was 19. And one of the tasks I was given was to go and meet and get to know all of the teenagers in the church. They were kids and grandkids of people who went there. And I slowly worked down my list from those who came most often to those who didn't show up very often. And after several weeks, I was kind of towards the bottom of the list. And one of the boys, he was probably 14 or 15. I was just talking to him, getting to know him, didn't expect a whole lot out of the conversation. And I talked about just all the normal stuff that you would to get to know somebody and introduce yourself and try and get them to show up to church. And I asked him how he was doing and what he thought about God and a relationship with Jesus. And he kind of just left it off. He didn't have a big response to it. And then I asked him, well, have you thought about, you know, accepting Jesus as your savior? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, did you want to? And he said, yes. And so right there, first time I ever met this person, I'm walking him through the sinner's prayer and the part of salvation, the probably the four laws is the main thing I used at that age. And as a result of this conversation that I didn't expect anything out of, I got to share the gospel with a teenager, and he got to be part of the kingdom of God. Another young man, he was in college at the time. I was walking around and actually ran into him and said hi, and he didn't know who I was, and I didn't know who he was. And once we'd introduced ourselves, I realized that he was the son of one of my church members. Years ago, his dad and mom had gotten divorced. This was all stuff before I was ever there. But his dad and mom got divorced. And I'd only heard about this kid and how angry this young man was at God and not happy about Christianity or religion or any of that sort of stuff. And so once he realized that I kind of knew people he knew and he knew people that I knew, we started talking a little bit more. And I asked him about church and religion, and he had his same sort of responses about how, you know, he wasn't interested and blah, blah, blah. And he's mentioned that he was taking a comparative religion class in college. And I explained to him that discipline, that class begins with an already decided outcome. He says, well, all religions are the same. That's what they were telling me in this class. And I said, well, that's the decision they made before they ever wrote the curriculum or went into detail in their research, because the very name of the class, comparative religion, means that you're going to say how they're the same, how those religions are similar. I said, every discipline, every sort of thing you're going to learn in college comes with some already decided outcomes. When you're taking a biology class, you can't say, God performed a miracle, therefore this happened. You can't say that the chickens lay eggs because God made them do it. Biology requires that you have an answer that doesn't involve God said so or God did it. Every discipline has its already decided sort of foundational ideas. And comparative religion has already decided that religions are the same. You just need to figure out how they're the same. And that's the conclusion. The whole conversation threw him for a big loop. He had not expected to have something so foundational to what he thought was true about God and religion undercut so quickly. The kid did not want me to pray with him. The young man did not want me to lead him in salvation in any way. But there was some progress spiritually, I think. It was an opportunity to talk about Jesus in a way that he hadn't heard and hadn't grasped before. Those of you who are parents, those of you who are grandparents, you probably know that your own kids and grandkids provide you with opportunities to talk about Jesus, to talk about things that God wants in their lives. You'll find those opportunities with your neighbors, with your friends, maybe with your parents. I suspect that I miss a lot of opportunities. I sometimes even reject them because I'm stubborn, or I'm too busy, or I'm not even thinking about spiritual things when those opportunities show up. We have in this chapter of Acts, Peter, John, seeing an opportunity that God produced, that God made, and using it as a chance. You see, Peter is now going to be sharing the invitation with these people about how they need to respond to God. Here's the last few verses of Acts chapter 3. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had told through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant of God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring all people on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Peter is once again calling them to repentance, to turn from rejection of Jesus to acceptance of Jesus, from rejecting what Jesus had to say and disowning him to following what Jesus taught. He's sharing with them an invitation, an opportunity to make a decision for Jesus. Invitations can come in all shapes and sizes. The biggest one and the most often one that we hear about is the one we do in church, kind of at the end of the service, when we invite people to believe, to make a decision that they're going to trust Jesus with their lives. They're going to believe in him as their personal Lord and Savior because they have sin and they need to follow him. That invitation is the one that we're most familiar with, that's the most common. But there are others that are maybe also important that we need to consider. One invitation that we can give to people is the invitation to worship. the invitation to come and be at church and worship with us. People who are already believers or people who are really close, those would be people who would be open to that level of invitation, that invite. Another one that would be an important invitation that we can often make to people, and we see in Scripture all the time, is an invitation to meet my church friends, to meet my religious church family. That invitation to meet them is not fulfilled by coming to worship necessarily, but maybe going out to eat or meeting at a home house for dinner or meeting at some social event outside of, you know, in a public sort of event. That invitation to meet a person's church friends does not need to sound that way. It could just be, come meet my friends. I've got some people I want to introduce you to. That kind of invitation is really important in people's lives. People want friendships and relationships, but they also want to know that the people who go to church with you and the people that you call Christians actually live it, that they behave like Christians, that they don't sow animosity and difficulty, that they live the kind of life that would be expected, that they're kind and caring and compassionate kind of people. Inviting people to see the kind of people that go to our church is a huge ask because they want to know whether we are living the kind of Christian life that they can look at and admire, that the kind of people that they would want to be friends with. The fourth invitation on my list here, and there's probably many others that people could think about, but this kind of invitation is an invitation to pray. When people express their concerns or their worries or their hurts, it's an opportunity to ask them if they want you to pray with them, an invitation to prayer. It's amazing how many people go through life and they don't pray. Maybe they don't know how, maybe they're uncomfortable with it, but when they, even those that do pray often don't feel like they have a grasp on it, and they would much rather that someone else who prays more than they do would take the lead, that they would talk to God on their behalf. When you're talking to someone about their life and their situation, ask them if they want to pray. Ask them if you can pray together with them. Chances are you have more experience in prayer than somebody who doesn't go to church. These four invitations, I think, are probably the most crucial. But I've given them to you in probably the reverse order of what people are used to and would want to happen in their lives. A lot of times people just want someone who'll pray with them. Once you've built a relationship where they are asking you to pray, then ask them if they want to meet your friends. Once they've met your friends, ask them if they want to go to worship. And once they've been to worship, you can ask them if they want to believe in Jesus. If you feel comfortable, if you feel like you've got a foundation that you can talk to someone and lead them through a prayer, if you've got a little track or a booklet that would help, that's fine. But these invitations are things that we need to look for the opportunities to give. We're probably going to miss a lot. We're probably going to skip over and not hit all the ones that are laid out before us. But God is always giving us opportunities, whether it's because we have so many people in need who need compassion, whether they're in the church or outside of it. People need to have someone who will take care of them and watch over them and help them in life. Those are often big opportunities. When we talk to people, we need to open our eyes and see these things, where we can pray, where we can have them meet our church friends, where we can invite them to come to church with us, and where we can tell them how they too can have eternal life through Jesus. This morning, I hope you have some things you can think about as you go through your week and go through your life. And as you read through Acts as well, you will see compassion and caring leading the way as God provides that power. Peter and John were serving with faithful dependence because it wasn't their own power that was going to accomplish the task. It was because of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about your word and the examples that we see in the lives of the apostles, we pray, Lord, that our eyes would be open and our hearts would be ready for opportunities that you present to us. Lord, we depend on your power for accomplishing your work. And though we strive and though we try with things that you've given us and equipped us with, it's really by your power that all these things work out. Lord, it is in prayerful dependence that we lay our lives before you and ask that you use us. Use us in the lives of our neighbors. Use us in the lives of our families. And use us, Lord, in the lives of those that we run into and come in contact with. Lord, you've put your spirit in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that our eyes and our ears are open. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.